This is our last teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. In these three chapters of Matthew, Jesus has either explicitly told us or implied that there are basically two types of people. Not Republican and Democrat, not men and women, not slave or free or rich or poor, not Americans and everybody else. You know, there are a lot of ways you can divide people into groups. You can split people off and separate them. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has divided people into those who are kingdom people and those who are not. We can go all the way back to chapter 5, Matthew 5, 3, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so if one isn't poor in spirit, meaning one doesn't recognize their spiritual poverty and their lack of ability to meet God's perfect standard on their own merits, then theirs is not the kingdom of heaven, and they're not kingdom people. And so the Beatitudes continued with the humble and those who hunger and thirst for God, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. They're all kingdom people. The proud, the self-sufficient, the divisive folks, they're not kingdom people. Either you are salty and useful, or you are saltless and good only to be thrown out. Either you are light or you are darkness. It is kingdom versus not kingdom. The one who only keeps the letter of the law, which no one can do, but the one who keeps the letter of the law for the purpose of appearing righteous to other people, well, they're not of the kingdom. But the one who lets the Spirit change his heart. And see, it's not just a sin of murder, but it is the anger in the heart that leads to murder. That is not just a sin of adultery, but it is the sin of lust that's in the heart, and that we need to control those things. Well, they are kingdom people. Only two groups. Kingdom people pursue peace by turning the other cheek, by giving the clothes off their back, by going the extra mile, while those outside of the kingdom seek an eye for an eye. Those outside the kingdom will try to make a show out of loving their neighbors, while those welcomed by Jesus truly love their enemies. Only two groups. One group exhibits fake forms of righteousness in order to be praised by man, but kingdom people give and pray and fast behind the scenes to worship and serve God alone. One group stores up earthly treasures, which they can enjoy while they're living, but will burn up in the end. But kingdom people store up treasures in heaven that have eternal blessings. One group seeks after earthly comforts, but kingdom people, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all those other things will be added. Those who are outside the kingdom pick at others while ignoring their own sin, while kingdom folks take the log out of their own eye before trying to help someone else address their sin. And kingdom people know that there's a narrow gate and a narrow way that leads to eternal life, but the wide gate and the easy way is full of the not kingdom people. Two kinds of people, that's all. There's no in between. It's either you're a good tree or you're a bad tree. Either Jesus will say, "Enter into the joy of your master," or, "I don't know you." And I really want us to not fall for the trope that Jesus is just so loving and so tolerant that he doesn't sort people out, that he doesn't judge us. That comes from the devil. Hoping to keep anyone from becoming a kingdom person. It comes from those who are on the outside of the kingdom but don't want to change anything about their life. And they may say things like, "Oh, Jesus is cool with whatever. Don't worry about what the Old Testament says. Don't worry about what Paul or the epistles say. I'm just a Jesus person, and Jesus is all about love, and he's cool with whatever you want to do." And that's not the Jesus we see in Scripture. That's the Jesus of someone's imagination. That's what that is. That is the Jesus of a false gospel, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. Just in these three chapters alone, Matthew 5 through 7, in these three chapters alone, Jesus definitely sorted people into kingdom and not kingdom, with some harsh words for the not kingdom crowd. The unsalty is thrown out. It's better to rid yourself of the cause of sin than to have your whole body, what? Thrown into hell. He said, if you don't forgive, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. He says you cannot serve two masters. He says that the road to eternal life is hard and narrow, and only a few find it. But the other road is a road that leads to destruction. That's judging. That's what Jesus does. And it leads, it's wide, and many people find it. Bad trees are what? They're thrown into the fire, and they're cut down. And Jesus tells the fake followers, away from me, I never knew you. That is not a Jesus that is cool with whatever. Here's what Jesus is cool with. Jesus is cool with repentance. Jesus is cool with forgiving every single person. No matter what you've done, if you will just get over yourself, give up your rights, die to yourself, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, okay, not your life coach, not your buddy, but he is your Lord and he is your master. Now, who does Jesus love? He loves everyone. Absolutely. Who did Jesus die for? He died for everyone. But who does Jesus want to see come to repentance? He wants to see everyone come to repentance. The Lord is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. 1 Timothy says that God our Savior desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants everyone to be saved. Jesus takes no pleasure in judging anybody. He doesn't desire to sort us out. He doesn't want to do that. He doesn't enjoy having a kingdom group and a non-kingdom group. But sin and righteousness, justice and man's unwillingness to turn to him and be saved requires that he does that. John 3:17 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. And I was like, amen. Praise God. God sent his son so the world might be saved. And whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe, they're condemned already. They're not kingdom because they've not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus' goal is not to divide, but to unite. The scripture tells us that we are one in Christ, but that's the key, is in Christ. And the Sermon on the Mount has made it clear that there are those who are in the kingdom or in Christ, but there are more who are not kingdom, and they are outside of Christ. But Jesus wants everyone to be in Christ. And so he gives this last warning in the Sermon on the Mount, so everyone will understand how urgent this is, that they put his teachings into practice. Three simple things that we need to do. First, we have to hear. Hear. We listen to God's commands. Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine, he's talking about the words he's given in this sermon in chapters 5 through 7. If you hear these words of mine and does them, he's like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. You know, there are people, when they read a certain scripture or hear a preacher give a teaching, they have someone else come to mind that person needs to hear that. You know what I'm talking about. Preacher starts talking about gossip, and someone is thinking, Judy should be here. Is there a Judy here? Because, all right, I better pick a different name. Woo! If you guys aren't here next week, I'm going to worry. Bertha needs to hear this. Bertha should be here. And then after church, proceeds to tell at least three other people stories about Bertha. And never once did this person think that the preacher's words were for her. She didn't hear. She didn't listen. Imagine Jesus is on the hillside giving this sermon, and the Pharisees are out there lurking around the edges of the crowd. And Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites who announce their giving with trumpets and love to pray out loud on the city streets and who look somber when they're fasting. And they knew he was talking about them, right? How do you think they responded? Blah! We got to find a way to get rid of this guy. He's making us look bad. As soon as they figured out Jesus was talking about them, they just cut him off. They just shut him out. They didn't listen anymore. They didn't listen when he said that you need to take the log out of your own eye, or when he warned about the wide road, or when he said, the Lord, Lord, people who thought they were in the kingdom, but they were not kingdom. You know, I remember several years ago at camp, I had Nathan Smith. He was the speaker at Deeper Life Camp. And he was talking about purity and self-control and saving yourself for marriage. And he shared about himself that he didn't kiss a girl until he kissed his wife on the marriage altar after they said, I do. Like, wow. What an example of love and respect for a future wife that you hadn't even met yet, to make that decision as a teenager and carry it into adulthood. And there were some kids who paid attention and they kind of took that to heart. And I know they made it a goal to pursue purity. But there was also a group of girls, and I'm not saying that some of the boys didn't feel this way, but I overheard the girls talking as they were leaving chapel after that message. And they were talking about how dumb that was, and how they were giggling and poking fun at the idea of even saving your first kiss for your spouse. And they're like, oh, I'll never do that. There's no way I'm going to give up kissing boys and miss out on all that. You see, as soon as they heard something they didn't like, they stopped listening. The Lord had a word for them. They didn't hear it. Jesus says some hard things. And if someone is preaching the Bible, they're going to be preaching some hard things. And here's how we need to listen and read the Scriptures. Assume the Scripture is talking to you. Assume I am talking to you. Not your neighbor, not Bertha, okay? But you. Not the person you're mad at, not your husband, not your wife. I'm talking to you. Years ago, I counseled with a couple. The husband was caught looking at singles ads on the computer, and he couldn't understand why his wife was upset. He said it was just for laughs. Are you kidding me? That is exactly what Jesus meant when he said, if your eye causes you to sin, get rid of the possible temptations. Don't invite them in. Don't encourage them. Don't entertain them. And so he just wasn't listening to the word. We've got to listen. I want to break down the components of Jesus' parable here. There's a wise man. That's a person. That's kingdom people. This is not just men. It's women too. The house, that's your life. What are you building your life on? Okay? The rock, well, that's Jesus. I love the idea of Christ as our rock. Solid, immovable, trustworthy, strong, steadfast. The Psalms are full of that rock picture that we can put in our minds. Psalm 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Man, that verse wears me out thinking about all the ways that the Lord is our rock. Psalm 18, verse 31, for who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? You know what that verse tells us? There's only one rock. Only one rock to build your house on, folks. There's not a Muslim rock and a Buddhist rock and a Mormon rock. or whatever other religion or spirituality you want to plug in there. There's one rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ. Psalm 18:46, the Lord lives, and this one's hard not to sing too. Okay, I will call upon the Lord. The Lord lives, and blessed be the rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. See, I wouldn't want to say the words like the song does. May the God of my salvation be... Okay, I'm sorry. This tells me that my rock saves. There's one rock, and my rock saves. There is no other. He saves. He's worthy of praise and blessing because of his saving grace and his power. Psalm 62 says, "For God alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God." Man, that's where I need to build my house. That's where I need to build my life, on a mighty foundation that cannot be shaken. And so our life is the house, but Jesus is the rock we're putting our life on. And Jesus says that the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Now the storms, that's life, folks. That's just life. The cold, pelting rain of the world that tries to beat you down. The hurricane-force gales of Satan trying to blow you down. The thundering of your own sin nature that tries to wear you down. It is the flood of trials and temptation that brings fear and doubt and just the weariness of life that exposes your weak spots. Folks, these storms that Jesus is talking about, this is not that little spring afternoon rain that end and, you know, the sun appears and then the rays come through the clouds and the rainbow stretches across the sky and the unicorns are all coming out and dancing in the meadows. All right? This is not that kind of storm or rain. These are intense storms. It beats on your house. These are prolonged storms. It rains long enough that the floodwaters rise and endanger your house. It makes me think about Paul's voyage to Rome in Acts 27. And they're sailing during a nor'easter, it's called. And a violent storm blows the ship off course. And it says for over 2 weeks they did not see the sun or the stars. Now no lives were lost, but the ship and the cargo were destroyed. That's the kind of storm that can shake your foundation if it's not on the rock. But Jesus said, if your house is built on the rock, you can withstand it when the storm passes, and it will. The storm will subside. It may be a lot longer than you ever counted on, but the storm will subside, and the house will still be standing. But some people build their houses, they build their lives on the sand. Now, anyone who's built a sandcastle on the beach, you know how that ends up. If you've ever watched news footage of houses sliding down hills in California because the foundation wasn't built on solid rock, but it was built on a muddy slope, you know how devastating that can be. And so Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, they're like a foolish man who builds his house in the sand. And so just like the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, we have two groups. One group builds on the rock, one group builds on the sand. Now watch this. Both groups heard the words of Jesus. Just hearing it is not enough. You know, if you read the comment sections on Facebook or different articles enough, you're going to run into people who will ridicule Christians for believing in a fairy tale God who lives in the sky or something like that. And sometimes it can be very vulgar and hateful. The point is, they are aware of the claims of salvation through Jesus Christ. They've heard about it, and yet they choose to disbelieve. Hearing is not enough. We have to hear, but we also have to heed. That's the second one. We need to heed. We have to obey God's commands. He says we have to hear his words and do what? Put them into practice. James says to be doers of the word, not hearers only. He says, because if you don't do it, when you walk away, it's like you looked in a mirror and you can't even remember what you look like. You just forget. In the next chapter, James says, what good is it if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? He says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And that those works are, it's our obedience. Now, James isn't saying we're saved by our works, because we're not. We're saved by grace. But he's telling us that saving faith will produce works if it's genuine. It's part of the fruit from the good tree that we talked about last week. And so our works, they don't save us. They can't just be a new legalism. We can't go from one old legalism to a new legalism. And so to heed the words of Christ, it requires that we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And it requires the grace of God. But God then works in us. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So we're not saved by works. We're not saved by obedience. But our putting into practice is God's will for us once we are saved. And Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should follow in them or walk in them. And so our obedience is evidence of our faith and love. And so Jesus, to this group of people, He said, you've heard my words, but that's not enough. You need to heed my words. You need to put them into practice. And we're back down to two groups. One group hears Jesus' words and obeys them. They work to apply them in every area of their life. And when they fail, because we will fail, then we ask for forgiveness and we repent and we have another go and we thank God for His grace, right? That's the house on the rock. If you ever spent much time watching shows like This Old House or shows on HGTV, those fixer-upper type shows, in almost every episode, there's the unforeseen problem, right? They buy this house and, oh yeah, we're like $3 under budget. Woohoo! If nothing goes wrong. There's always an unforeseen problem. And it usually comes from a previous house owner who doesn't either follow the proper codes or building practices, and they just mess something up. They don't heed the known wisdom of the industry, and what it does is it causes a lot of problems later on. Like you see, oh wow, there's a sloping floor, and they go into the house and they find out that the joist has been cut and it's been held up by a cinder block on a dirt crawl space. You know, something like that. Or somebody cuts out 90% of the floor joists to put up the new HVAC system. Why didn't they just do it right the first time? Well, it was a hassle. Or it was a stupid rule. See, that's kind of like what the Not Kingdom group does. For them, the words of Jesus, the scriptures, it's just a hassle. It's just a hassle. We're in the 21st century now. They don't really apply anymore. I mean, do people actually live by this today? Or they will say, well, following the Bible, that makes you intolerant or bigoted or homophobic. And see, that's their sand. That's what they're building their house on. The sand is the world's philosophies. It is man's ideas. It is the things that have become idols to people. It's power and money and pleasure and control. It's man's philosophy. It's Satan's philosophy. Around 2:30 a.m. yesterday, Great Britain time, Alfie Evans died. If you've been following the case or not, he is a little 23-month-old boy. He had a degenerative brain disease, and the doctors decided that because it was a lost cause, they were just going to pull all life support. And they went through several court hearings, and each time the court ruled in favor of the doctors. And they finally pulled his breathing tube, which they said he would die within minutes, days. The British courts, the EU courts, the hospital, the doctor, they prematurely, without his parents' permission, against their will, they prematurely killed this little boy. And you know what a doctor said about this? This is Dr. Ranj Singh, a British doctor, argued on UK's This Morning ITV television program on Friday. This is his argument. This is not the killing of a child. This is redirecting care to make them more comfortable. That blows me away. Forcing a 23-month-old Alfie Evans to die by starvation is not killing. It is withdrawing the withdrawing life support, refusing to allow his parents to take him home and feed and care for him. That's just called redirecting care, according to Dr. Singh. They're going to answer to God for this someday. And I pray that they repent and turn to Christ before it's too late. But see, this is just one example of the shifting sand of our culture, the things people are building their houses on, changing with time, becoming more callous as our culture becomes more secular. You know, some people say that Europe is a role model for America, like it was something to strive for. I don't want to become Europe. Okay? There's a reason we fought a revolutionary war, so we wouldn't have to be Europe. Their culture is built on sand, and it is crumbling before us. And that is just one example. I know there are many people in the United States who want to take us down the same road, to move away from God's word and toward secularism and relativism. And here's what Jesus says. He says, the rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew, and they beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. It's a house that cannot stand. When we fail to heed the words of Christ, the house will fall. Great was the fall, is what Jesus said. Two groups heard the same words, made different choices. They faced the same storms, but they're going to get different results. Why? Because kingdom people hear, and they heed, and finally they hold. When the storms come, cling to the rock. Cling to the rock. Whatever storm you're going through, when it gets rougher, don't be tempted to let go and try something different. You hold on tighter. You don't ever let go of the rock. Remember the words in the Psalms that God alone is my rock. He's salvation, fortress, refuge, horn, deliverer, shield, mighty rock, refuge. Your clinging to the rock must be continual, perpetual. Stay in the word. Pray continually. Always seek to grow in the Lord. Constantly maintain your faith. And we need to realize, folks, that when you build your house on the rock, your house building days aren't over. They've just begun. You need to continually maintain your home, your faith, your life. You know, when we build or buy a real house, we know that can we just not ever take care of it at all? What happens if you just don't ever make a repair? It's just going to fall down around you, right? And if the house is empty, then it really deteriorates quickly, doesn't it? I mean, it might not even be that old, but if there's nobody living in it, it just starts to fall apart. And so we need to maintain those houses. We need to re-caulk and repaint and fix the little things that are broken so they don't become big things. That's what it's like to hold on to God with this house, right? When we get the little chinks in the armor, when the little things start to fall apart, we work quick to fix them and to re-caulk and to repaint and to go to the God's Word and to just rekindle that first love. We don't waver. We don't let our faith grow cold or empty. And the storms will come. And maybe you're in one right now. I'm sure many of us are. If your life is built on the sand, if your life is built on the world's philosophies, if your life is built on, I want to do this because it makes me feel good, when the storm ends, you're going to have devastation and ruin. Because the sand is always shifting, it's always moving. You can't build on that. But Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the rock. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8, He doesn't change. He doesn't shift. His love for you will always be. His grace is always available. His joy will always satisfy. His salvation is always sure. And if you are built on the rock, hearing and heeding and holding, then when the storm passes, you will still be there standing strong. So the Sermon on the Mount closes by saying that the crowds were astonished at Jesus' teaching because he taught with authority, but not as their scribes taught. You know, if Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever, that means he still has the same authority. All authority has been given to him. And on Judgment Day, if your house is built on the sand, if your house is built according to our modern-day scribes, our worldly philosophers, then it will be devastating for you. But there is always hope. There is always hope. There is an HGTV show called Good Bones. If you see, it's a mother-daughter. They go in, and what they do is they buy these old houses that have just been let go. But the concept is they've got good structure. They've got a good foundation. They've got good bones. And they say that they are worth saving. And so they go in and they fix these homes up and then they resell them. And maybe you're here today and you feel like you've kind of let yourself go. You're not following the Lord the way you should. You're beaten and broken and defeated, and you're ready to give up. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. You can move your house from the sand to the rock. As Jesus said to one of the churches in Revelation, he says, "Wake up and strengthen what remains." Jesus died for you because you're worth saving. And so just hear the words of the Lord. Heed the words of the Lord. Hold on to the Lord and your house will stay strong. It'll be on the rock. It will withstand any storm the enemy can throw at you. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, I just give you praise and thanks for this teaching that we've had, Lord, this message, three chapters. It's taken us about 3 months. Lord, such wisdom. Lord, I just thank you that you have made us a people of your kingdom. But Lord, that at one time we weren't, and you loved us anyway. And when we came to you, you saved us. And Lord, I love the idea that it's never too late. There's always hope. And that if we will just come to you, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, but if we will hear, if we will heed, we will hold on to you, then our house is on the rock. And we don't have to face that judgment in the end. Lord, I give you praise and glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen.